We've got a good number here. It's good to see you, and especially if you're visiting with us, we hope that you'll come back as you have an opportunity. It's good to be back with you, having been out of town, and I appreciate all of those men standing in my place, both here in the pulpit and in the Bible class, and I appreciate them and their work. I believe we accomplished a good work in the past week with the brethren in Chicago, and I hope that now that the seed has been planted there, that good things will come as a result. But it's good to be back with you, and I'm glad that we can spend some time this morning in our worship to God and a study of His Word. What was the first thing that Jesus did after He was baptized? What was the first thing that He experienced? What was the first event that is recorded in His life? We may be familiar with the fact that He was driven into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So if you'll turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 4, we're going to spend some time there in a lesson that I've entitled The Christian Life. And we may wonder, why are we turning to the temptation of Jesus in Matthew 4 to talk about the Christian life? And the answer is simply this: that what we see Jesus doing here and the principles and the lessons that are coming out here are the basic things that need to be controlling our life as a Christian. And I also want you to think about this. After the baptism of Jesus, after He was baptized, this is the very first event in His life. And I want you to think about this, that the things that He says and does here are going to be the very things that control all of His earthly life. This is not just simply the temptation of the devil and how he avoided that, but we're going to find things that He says and does that becomes the very essence of His entire ministry. It's the foundation. It will be what He will say and do all throughout His earthly ministry. So it's not just simply a first event, it's a foundational event. And we're going to find this morning that these things are what make us a Christian. And so when we come up out of the waters of baptism, what needs to be the fundamental starting point? What principles need to guide us? What characteristics need to be in our life? What is the Christian life? How might we sum up the Christian life? Paul said in Galatians 2, in the scripture reading that was read earlier that Levi had, "The life that I now live." Think about that. The life that I now live. What is the life that I now live? Well, it's the Christian life. But what needs to characterize that? What needs to control that? We're going to see that this morning. Well, the account of the temptation of Jesus by the devil is found in three of the four Gospels, in Matthew chapter 1, Mark chapter 1, Matthew chapter 4, and Luke chapter 4. When you put all of those accounts together, we're going to find the characteristics that not only formed Jesus' own life, but should be forming our lives as well. And if there's some area that we can say, I need to make some changes, and let's do that so that we can be that Christian we need to be. There may be some area that we're seeing this morning that we are a little bit negligent on, or some area where we could do a little bit better on. Let's implement that. But we need to be baptized into Christ, and we need to come up out of that water beginning our life and continuing our life the same way that we find Jesus here. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4 then, in verse 1. What are the characteristics and the qualities of the Christian life? Well, in Matthew's account, in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1, he records this: "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit This is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God that descended as a dove just previously at the end of chapter 3 in his baptism. He was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. In Luke's account, we're told that he was led by the Spirit. And in Mark's account, Mark uses a little bit different word. It said that he was driven by the Spirit. This is a word that is more active in nature, to drive out, literally meaning to exile or to cast someone out. And so this is more of an active role that the Holy Spirit is saying, Jesus, I'm sending you out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And we get our very first principle of the Christian life, and that is that we need to be led by the Spirit. The Christian life is not I think and I feel. The Christian life is not I get up every day and just, well, I'm just going to do what I want. We need to be led by the Spirit. Notice how Jesus, being a member of the Godhead, allowed the Holy Spirit, being a member of the Godhead, to lead him, and in Mark's account, to drive him out. They're all working in unison, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to be led by the Holy Spirit. This is Jesus now. This is Jesus allowing himself to be led by the Holy Spirit. All three members of the Godhead work together. And we need to be led by the Spirit. Now, being led by the Spirit is being led by His words. Not some touchy-feely, I just feel in my heart. That's not what it is. We're led by the Spirit when we are led by the words of the Holy Spirit that have been recorded on the pages of the New Testament. But a characteristic of Jesus, the beginning of His ministry, is I'm willing to be led by the Spirit. And I'm willing to be led into places that are going to be challenging and difficult. Notice in your Bible, it's led into the wilderness. It's not led into paradise and some resort on a beach somewhere. It's being led even to things that are difficult and challenging. But a characteristic of our life needs to be that we're led by the Spirit. Is that you? Is that me? Or is it led most of the time? I mostly follow the Bible, but then there's those things in my life that are very close to me, and preacher, that's hands off. You know, don't be meddling into those areas of my life. Or I read Bible passages and I'm perfectly fine with that, but then there's some things that are close to my life that I don't want to obey on that. No, I need to be led by the Spirit, because He's only going to lead me in the right way. He will never lead me down the wrong path, ever. And He's wanting to lead me all the way to heaven. He's wanting to change me and mold me and make me. We need to be that which is led by the Spirit. And so, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 4, and in Galatians chapter 5, two places in Paul's epistles where he makes this contrast between allowing ourselves to be led by the words of the Holy Spirit, or are we just going to be led by our own fleshly lusts? As many, Paul writes in Romans 8:14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. If you want to know what the Christian life is in essence, or in a fundamental essence kind of way, it's we are led by the Spirit. That's how we know we're sons of God. We do emphasize daily Bible reading because we want to emphasize daily being led. We want to be led every day. And in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 18, where Paul makes a contrast there between walking by the flesh or walking by the Spirit. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are contrary one to another. What I want is often contrary to what the Scriptures say and what the Spirit is saying. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Led by the Spirit. That needs to be our life. That was Jesus' life. Right after being baptized, He was willing to be led, yea, driven, by the Spirit. This is a part of God's plan. He's taking me out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. I'm going to do that, because this is what is best for me. And And we'll talk about that in just a minute, that even negative things and difficult things are best for us. But notice, first of all, that the Christian life is a life where we're willing to be led by the Spirit. And then Matthew records in verse 2, when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he afterward hungered. And the tempter, this is the devil, this is Satan, came and said unto him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. We find in the text that he was led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. The second characteristic of the Christian life is it's going to be a life of temptation. And it might be pretty quick after coming up out of the waters of baptism. There may not have been much time here between chapter 3 and chapter 4. And the devil can get after it pretty quickly to pull us back into the world. And he's going to use temptation, which is a luring. He's not going to say, hey, what I'm about to tell you is sin, and I'm just going to tell you up front, it's sin, and it's going to condemn you to hell. No, he's going to use a more deceitful tact. He's going to use a tact that is more luring and deceiving. And he started that with Eve back in Genesis 3, and he's worked his way through, all the way through this account, and he will until Jesus comes again. That's how he operates. It's going to be a life of temptation. And it might start pretty soon after baptism. It might not. We don't know. But the devil's going to come around. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew 6 and 13 in the Sermon on the Mount, pray that you would be not led into temptation and deliver us from the evil one. He's going to be out there. And if anybody doubts if he's out there, just look at society as a whole. Does anybody doubt really that the devil exists? One of the best cases for the devil is just, you know, the evening news, you know. But the hope is, as we see here in this lesson with Jesus resisting the devil, 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation that is going to overtake you in such a way, Paul says, that you cannot endure. And God will always make a way of escape. Always. Now, you have to take that exit ramp. You do. You have to take that exit ramp. But He will provide it for you. Well, I don't know. That temptation is, that lust of the eye and that lust of the flesh and that pride of life, boy, that's awfully strong. It is. And the devil is doing a great job with it. But every time that comes up in your life and mine, God will always give you an exit ramp, but you got to take it. And so that's the hope and the promise. And the good thing about it is, we don't have to engage in what He's wanting us to do. Jesus told the devil no 3 times. No, not going to do that. And we can do the same. And in 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. He knows how to do that. And He will do that for us. But it's going to be a life of temptation. It's not going to be a life where you go from point A, baptism, to point B, heaven, without any kind of, you know, temptation. It's just going to be there. And the devil does not want to give up easily. You and I were in his kingdom, Colossians 1:13. We were in his kingdom of darkness, okay? He wants you back. He wants me back. And when we're baptized into Christ, Colossians 1:13, Paul says we're translated, we're changed, we're taken out of that power of darkness and put into the kingdom of the Son of His love. He wants you back. So there's going to be that temptation that is out there. And like Jesus, you and I just simply have to say no, but there's going to be a life of temptation. And so we do need to, on a regular basis, get up and say, because He's everywhere, say, Lord, deliver me from the evil one. Lead me not into temptation and deliver me from the evil one. And He'll do that. But we've got to pray. And we've got to take that way of escape. It's going to be a life of temptation. And the devil, he's so good at adapting modern technology. And boy, he gets modern technology on his side. And any new little thing, any new doctrine and belief and philosophy, he co-opts that and gets that on his side. And technology, he gets that on his side. Boy, he's got He's got quite an arsenal. And things that sometimes even are created for good, he changes that and turns it into wickedness. So don't fall for any of that. Jesus didn't. We're going to have a life of that. But like Jesus, we can say no. In Matthew chapter 4, in verse 3, the tempter says to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Now understand, verse 1 and 2, that he's been fasting, and the other accounts say that he was hungry. So what is going to happen here is, well, one of the temptations is you're going to have to focus on bread, which is a physical thing. Focus on your physical. Focus on how hungry you are. Focus on the craving that might be in the pit of your stomach, not having eaten for a long time. So start focusing on the physical. That's the first thing that the devil does in Matthew's account. They are turned a little bit differently in order in Luke's account. So we learned that the Christian life is a life not of this world. Brethren, the Christian life is not of this world. The Christian life is not where we focus on the physical. And that's what the devil is saying to Jesus. Oh, just focus on the physical. And Jesus is going to say, no, that's not my focus. And that'll be our next point. But right now, notice, focus on bread. Focus on physical things. And that is not the Christian life. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. John 18:36. We live in the physical. That's why God gave us five senses. We live in the physical, but that's not our focus. That's not our priority. The Christian life, Colossians 3, 1 and following, is getting our minds set on things that are above, not on the things of this earth. Yes, we have to go to work and school, and we have all kinds, we do have to eat. And nobody enjoys eating more than I do. But when it comes to priorities, it's about the spiritual over the physical. And so I'm not going to be conformed to this world, Romans 12:2. I am not. That's not my focus. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:6, when he's talking about his preaching and teaching, he calls it wisdom. He says, my wisdom is not from this earth. It's from above. Our thinking needs to come from above. I'm talking about God's Word. Our focus, our goal, our priorities, it all needs to be heaven, not earth. And you take Jesus, who was a man. He was fully God and fully man. And as fully man, he's going to be hungry. I'm hungry if I skip a meal. Can you imagine 40 days? I'm hungry when I skip a meal. I get a headache. Can you imagine 40 days? That is going to be very, very tempting. And it's not just the temptation to turn stones into bread, which Jesus could have easily done. It was the temptation, I've got you focusing on the physical. And Jesus said, no. We sing in our song books, one of my favorite old songs, "This World Is Not My Home." And we need to keep it that way. Peter says we're sojourners and pilgrims. We're just passing through. And there's going to be days where you're going to want to focus on the physical rather than the spiritual. Take the spiritual. Because that's not our life. Our life is not of this world in the sense of priority and focus. And Jesus teaches us how to say no to that. So, in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, he answered and said, and he makes a quotation from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8 and verse 3, which, by the way, we won't take time to do it this morning, but if you go back and read Deuteronomy 8, it's talking about how that God helped the Israelites through the wilderness, and Jesus is in the wilderness, and he's showing this is how we're supposed to conduct ourselves. Let God help us get through the wilderness. And so these quotations are from the book of Deuteronomy. It's not just random willy-nilly quotations. It's quotations from places that speak of God helping Israel through the wilderness, and He's going to help Jesus do the same, and He will help us do the same. So, the quotation is, man does not live by bread alone. We do not live, our Christian life, our focus is not on this world. And keep in mind that all of these things that we're talking about this morning, this is how Jesus would then carry out His entire ministry with these principles in mind. Led by the Spirit, okay? Dealing with temptation. He will talk later to His disciples and He will say, you have followed me in my temptations. He knew that there's going to be a life of that. And He also was going to live His life not focused on this world. But what would it be focused on? Well, He says, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Number four, the Christian life is a life of faith in God's Word. I'm going to let God guide me each day. Not you, devil, and not even what I'm craving right now. It's about God's Word. And so Paul writes then in Galatians 2, a beautiful statement. And we sing a song based upon this. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. The life that I now live in the flesh. What is that? It's a life of faith. It's a life of walking by faith. And faith comes by hearing God's Word, Romans 10, 17. And it's a life that I live by faith. That's what sustains us. That's my bread, if you will. That's my sustenance, if you will. And what a beautiful thought that is. We're not going to make it through life walking by what I think and what I feel. We're going to make it to heaven by letting God's Word guide us. And not some of it, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And you go back and you look at that Deuteronomy 8 passage and you find there where God sustained them all the way. Anything they needed, He helped them with that. And He'll do the same for us today. Are we willing to do that? This is trust. Faith is trust. It's confidence. It's assurance. And there's going to be days where, I know what that Bible says about this matter. But I don't know about that. I'm just trusting my gut feeling. No, don't do that. Don't trust your gut feeling. That's our problem. That's our problem in the world today. I'm just trusting my gut feeling. No, that's your problem. Trust God's Word. He made us. He knows what's best for us. He writes the owner's manual. It's like when something's going wrong in the car. Get the owner's manual out. Ford, GM, Chrysler, Tesla, whoever made your vehicle, they know what's best and they're going to write a manual or a book to help you with that. God made us. Get the owner's manual out. And we trust it when it comes to marriage, what is said about that, and raising children, and how to become a Christian properly, and how to live. It's faith and trust and confidence in this thing you hold in your hands called the New Testament. That's the Christian life. And when we're tempted to set that aside, I don't know, that Bible thing, that's pretty old. You know, that might work for my parents or my grandparents, but I don't know. No, that is what is going to guide us. And it has guided many, many people to their reward who will be in heaven one day. And it'll do the same for us today. Don't go down that, well, what does modern society say about this or that? Jeremiah said, seek the old paths, wherein is the good way. And that's what we're going to do. And that's our life. That's what Jesus was all about. He always did what was pleasing to His Father. And that will be our life as well. Verse 5. Well, that didn't work. So the devil says, let me try something else. Verse 5. Then the devil taketh him into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, the wing, maybe the corner of where two of the great walls came together. We're not told exactly. But he said unto Jesus, if you are the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, And then he misquotes, or he quotes, but takes out of context, rather, a passage out of Psalm 91, 11 and 12. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and on their hands they shall bear thee up, lest haply thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, again it is written, Deuteronomy 6:16, thou shalt not make trial of the Lord thy God. Jump off the temple. There's a verse back there in the Old Testament that says that angels will catch you, so if you jump off the temple and let's just see what happens. Taking Psalm 91, 11, and 12 out of context, because if you read the whole Psalm 91, God will help you and protect you, but the whole Psalm talks about trust from the very beginning, trusting and daily trusting in God, and He will help you, not putting God in a position to force Him to help you. That's taking that passage out of context. The only time the devil that I know of quoted Scripture, he took it out of context. We find here a life of worship. What I did was, turn with me to Luke chapter 6, I apologize, turn with me to Luke 6. On this matter, I followed Luke's order. We will come back to that point about making trial of God. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6. Next in line, I'm sorry, Luke chapter 4. Next in line, that should be Luke chapter 4, verse 5. And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Luke 4, verse 5. And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment. And the devil said unto him, to thee will I give thee this authority and glory, for it has been delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship before me, it shall be all thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only thou shalt serve. My life is about worshiping God. That's the Christian life. Adoration toward God. And notice in your Bible, only. Not pick a God, but only the right, one, true God. I'm going to worship Him. I'm not going to bow down to you, devil. And in our life today, brethren, the Christian life fundamentally is a life of worshiping God only. We're not going to worship our job. We're not going to worship education. We're not going to worship money and things. Paul even says in Colossians 3:5 that covetousness, 5 and following, covetousness is idolatry. We're not going to bow down to money and things. My life is about worshiping God only. Only. People worship the almighty dollar. People worship self. People worship some music icon or some athlete. Or some person in power. Or even some religious person. They bow down and kiss their feet and kiss their ring and all of that. That still goes on today. The Christian life is a life of worship, but we've got to choose the right person to worship. And I know who you know that is, but we need to help the world to see the same thing. They're worshiping all kinds of stuff. And even when John, in Revelation 19:10 and 22:9, even when John felt that he was showing respect to the angel who had been giving him this great, grand, and glorious revelation, John wanted to bow down and worship him, and the angel said, don't do it, and he just solved it with two words. He just said, worship God. I love it. Just short and to the point. Don't bow down to me. Worship God. And it's good to be reminded of that from time to time. Even the great John, the great apostle John, had to be reminded. There's just one person in life you worship. And we need to do that. And in a world that is telling you to worship all kinds of other stuff, God is the one. And it doesn't matter about the glitz and the glamour in Matthew's account and in Luke's account. showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment. I'll give you all of this stuff. But you've got to bow down to me. And the world promises all of, if you bow down to money, then, oh, you're going to have all this stuff. And if you bow down to this person or this ideology or whatever, you're going to have all this stuff. And that's how it's sold. All of the glitz and the glamour. Don't fall for that. At the end of the day, it would be bowing down to the devil, and that's wrong. The devil has some limited authority and realm over this world, and that's what he's talking about there. But Jesus made the whole thing. John 1, 1 through 3, Jesus made the very thing that the devil is saying, look at all of this, Jesus made all of that. Don't get sidetracked by the devil's message. And Jesus did not. And he reminded him, nope, we're going to worship. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Period. We don't live in a world of exclusive things like that. We live in a world of pluralism where everybody gets to be worshipped and all gods are fine and all religions are fine. You circle that word only in your Bible. We've got to get back to the exclusive nature of some things. Only. We've gotten away from that in our pluralistic world. And that's one of the ploys of the devil. You can have two people to worship. You can still have your God if you want, but worship me as well. And Jesus said, no, we've got to get back to that exclusive nature of Christianity, which is only, only this and only that. Don't fall for that line today in the 21st century of pluralism, where all roads lead to heaven and all lifestyles are fine and so forth. You circle that little word only. It means a lot. And then we find that Jesus follows this up with a statement, him only shalt thou serve. The Christian life is a life of service. Yes, it's a life of worship. And we come in here, and I appreciate you brethren and our visitors, and we come in and we get to worship God, but let's leave to serve. There are some signs. I actually like it. I've seen this in a church building before. The sign out there in the foyer, enter to worship, leave to serve. I love it. The Christian life is a life of service. So Jesus, this fundamentally, in essence, was his whole life. Service all the way to the cross, and we're the beneficiaries of that. You cannot serve God and mammon, Jesus said, Matthew 6:24. We have to serve God. We go through life, we have to focus serving God. If we try to do both, Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, you'll either love the one and hate the other. You'll either cling to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon was an Aramaic word that meant material things. Let us pick the life of service to God and others. And in 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10, those Thessalonians, when they obeyed the gospel and were baptized into Christ, Paul said that you turned from idols to serve the living and true God. Let's turn our back on those things in the world that were first place in our life, and now it's a life of serving God and others. We live in a very selfish world where people don't want to serve anybody. It's me first. I'm number one. I'm going to get it while the going is good and the getting is good. I'm going to get in the front of the line, and I'm going to shove everybody else out of the way, and I'm not here like Jesus in the upper room of John 13 to gird himself with a towel, the very one who created everything has a towel on. And he's saying just a few verses later, I'm giving you this example of what? Service. And he said that in his message different times, that those who are in the kingdom, the greatest in the kingdom, are those who serve. Let's be servants. Yes, it's counterculture. It's different than what we're taught. But it's God's way. And we've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, Hebrews 9:14. We've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, and we can have our conscience cleansed, what? To serve God. And by serving God, He wants us to serve one another, even serve those who are not Christians, people out in the world that need so much help with this or that. But be servants. And then, the devil says, well, what else? Let's stay here in Luke chapter 4. I apologize for the typo there. Luke chapter 4, we can stay here. Verse 9, what we were talking about earlier with the temple. He led him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou art the Son of God, cast thyself from here, for it is written. And then that quotation that we read earlier in Psalm 91. And Jesus, verse 12, answered and said, it is said, and then a quotation from Deuteronomy 6:16, thou shalt not make trial of the Lord thy God. The Christian life and even Jesus' life was a life of obedience. To make trial of God is to disobey. We'll talk about that in a minute. It's to disobey. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And this is not something that God wants me to do. I'm testing Him. I'm trying Him. And I don't need to be doing that. Let's look at the background to this statement. Turn with me to a couple of Old Testament passages. First of all, Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6 and verse 16. Let's turn back there and start there. And then we'll see what that was a reference to. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 16. Moses is preaching to the children of Israel on the plains of Moab before going into Canaan land. Much of it is looking back over their wilderness wandering. Some of it is in the present. Some of it is looking forward. But looking back at this point, Deuteronomy 6, you shall not tempt Jehovah your God. That's what Jesus quoted with the devil. You shall not tempt Jehovah your God as you tempted him at Massa. Look at the very next verse. You shall diligently keep the commandments of Jehovah your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded. Notice that tempting God is the opposite of obeying. Somebody says, well, how do I tempt God? Well, I disobey. But it also has another element to it. Look at the statement in verse 16, as you tempted him in Massa. So let's turn back now to Exodus 17 and let's see how that happened. How was it that they tempted him at Massa? Well, they've come out of Egypt, they've crossed the Red Sea, and they're going out into the wilderness. And they complain about food, so God gives them manna, and then they complain about not having something to drink. Chapter 17, verse 2, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why strive you with me? Wherefore do you tempt Jehovah? And then come on down to verse 7, and he called the name of the place Massa and Meribah because of the striving of the children of Israel and because they tempted Jehovah. Now look at this, saying, is Jehovah among us or not? We're not going to live a life where we say, is Jehovah among us or not? Now, I offered up that prayer. You better answer it the way I need it answered, Lord. It's kind of that thing. Is the Lord among us or not? Let's just see. We're thirsty. Let's just see if He's going to help us. We don't live like that. But people do actually today. Well, if I come to church all the time, let's just see if God will bless me. Or if I pray for such a, let's just see if He's going to give me that. Don't be doing that. But that's what a lot of people do. That's what a lot of people do. So the text says they tempted Him by saying, is Jehovah among us or not? God's going to take care of us, but we don't set Him up and test Him. And so, back to Matthew 4 and Luke 4, Jesus said, we're going to live a life of obedience. And I also bring out this matter, turn with me to Numbers chapter 14, after the 10 spies say, no, we don't need to go into Canaan, and the congregation listens to them instead of Joshua and Caleb. Notice in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 22, because all those men that have seen my glory and my signs which I wrought in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have tempted me these 10 times, look at it, and have not hearkened to my voice. That's why I'm saying that a part of this tempting God is not listening to God. We're going to engage in a life of obedience, not disobedience. And we're not going to test God and prop him up and say, okay, I'm about to do such and such. Let's see if you'll do such and such. We don't operate like that. God is only going to give us what is best. He's going to take care of us. Let's not tempt him. And let's be completely obedient to him. And then last of all, there's one last matter that I'd like to bring out. And whether you're in Luke chapter 4 or in Matthew chapter 4 or in Mark chapter 1, these points will be brought out. I'm in Luke 4, verse 13. And when the devil had completed every temptation, he departed from him for a season. One last thing that the Christian life is, and we'll close on a positive note, and that is the Christian life is a life of victory. Do you know that you can say no to the devil and be on the winning side? Do you know that? Isn't that a great thing? Paul said, you can stand up against the wiles of the devil. He said in Ephesians 6:16 that with a shield of faith, you can quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. Using a military figure there, you're not going to get hit by the devil's arrows. James says, he just says it plainly, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Isn't that great? And Peter says, in 1 Peter 5:9, when he calls the devil a roaring lion, in the very next verse he says, with whom the devil, withstand steadfast in your faith. You know what the nice thing about this is? The Christian life can be a life of victory, where you're on the winning side. But the choice is yours. It's up to you. But you can have that life of victory. And when the devil comes up each and every time, you just say no to him and he goes on to somebody else. Now it is true that he can come back, and that's what's implied in the text. He left for an opportune season. We know that he came back later in Jesus' life. He'll come back in our lives. But you can be victorious. You can be on the winning side. And that's a beautiful and encouraging thing. And not only that, but the account says that the Lord sent angels to minister unto him. What a great thing. Mark mentions this in Mark chapter 1. His account is much shorter, just two verses, but he closes by saying, and the angels ministered unto him. What a great thing. What a great thing that God did for his son. And he will do the same for us. Hebrews 1:14, he sends forth his ministering spirits to do service for us. I'm not told how. I don't believe we have a guardian angel. The Bible doesn't teach that. But God will help us. And in Matthew's account, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. What a great thing. You can say no to the devil. You can be on the winning side. Many aren't. They're saying yes to the devil every day. They're traveling that broad way that leads to destruction. But you can travel that narrow way that leads to eternal life, and you can have that victorious life. You're not going to get bogged down and hurt and sidetracked by the devil. You're going to be on the way, all the way to what God wants for you. Jesus didn't allow that to happen in his life. He went all the way to the cross. He ascended back up into heaven at the right hand of God. We can go all the way to heaven and be with him. We can have that victorious life. We live in a world today where it's so negative. I wanted to close this morning on this matter of victory, because we're in a world of negativity. You're a loser. You know, everything's bad. There's no way you can make it. There's a lot of negativity. I want us to realize that Jesus said no. The devil has to leave. He gets help. And he goes on to the next part of his life. And I want us to understand that we can live that victorious life. Don't listen to the negative messages. don't listen to the you can't and you're not going to do this and you're just say no and live that righteous Christian life. If we can help you to begin that this morning as we stand and sing this song of encouragement, come, let us help you to be baptized into Christ. If we can help a child of God come back in some way, come forward and let us know. Just come forward while we're singing and I'll talk with you and I'll explain those things to you. We're here to help. And as you leave this morning, understand that these eight fundamental principles that were in Jesus' life at His beginning of His ministry, they are the foundation of who we are. Let's go out and live by them, and we'll be greatly rewarded, just like Jesus was. If we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?